All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to go back to verse 12. As last Lord's Day, we barely broke the surface on just this one verse. 1 John 2:12, speaking about God's great forgiveness. And so as we look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, we could speak about forgiveness, but then that, for us, that would be very tepid on our part as believers, even, that our forgiveness doesn't go as far as God's. I mean, God forgives and He remembers no more. Even our greatest offenses, our greatest rebellions, our greatest blasphemies, our greatest sins of any and every kind, when we come to Christ and are washed in His blood, receive His righteousness, when we receive Him, receive His grace, His mercy, and then all the good things about Him are imputed to us, and God sees us in the righteousness of Christ, He no longer sees any of our sins. Of course, as David said in Psalm 51, my sin is ever before me. But aren't you glad that none of your sins are before God? They're gone, rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of your heart rolled away. Every sin had to go neath that crimson flow. Washed away, washed away, washed away. And so we're just going to review just quickly and then get into the rest of John chapter 2 and verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Notice how it doesn't say your sins are forgiven you because you deserve it, because there was something good in you that God saw. No, there was no good in us. When the Bible describes our condition before Jesus saves us, it compares us to vipers, poisonous snakes. It compares us to the vilest of the vile, that even all our own righteousness is as the filthiest rags, the most unclean, putrid rags before Him, our righteousness. But He writes to us because our sins are forgiven us for His name's sake, for His glory. We are vessels of His mercy, and because of His forgiveness, His grace and mercy and love which are behind that forgiveness, of His own will, of His own predetermined counsel, which was Jesus is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, which was before time began. God's love to us, His forgiveness has been granted to us, and it's for His name's sake, that He might be praised by a people redeemed. You know, God is receiving a lot of praise from angels and seraphim and cherubim and other heavenly creatures that we can't imagine that He's created, that are full of wisdom and power and, I'm sure, brightness, because, you know, Moses just seeing the tail end of God's garment while he was in a cleft, his face shone. Can you imagine those creatures that get to see God, how they must shine? And so with this glorious brightness and these wonderful attributes of these heavenly creatures, there's one thing they don't praise God for that only you and I will be able to praise Him for. They don't praise God for His patience, because He only shows His patience towards His children. Even towards the lost, the Bible says He is long-suffering. They don't praise Him for the gift of His Son, giving His only begotten Son to bleed and die for their sins, for they never sinned. We, of all the creatures in the universe, as human beings that have been redeemed by Christ, we alone will give praises to God for His infinite mercy, His boundless grace, His matchless love, forever and ever. The others may praise him for his love, but they've never known love like we do. And that will continually grow in the knowledge and understanding and the depth of, according to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 3, forever and ever, that will grow because we've been redeemed. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And greater love can we never know, and the universe ever know, than that Jesus gave himself for sinners. You know, Jesus didn't give himself for angels. Lucifer was one of the greatest of angels, and that wasn't even his name. But Satan at one time was one of the greatest of angels. Jesus didn't die for him. There were other mighty angels that fell with Satan. Jesus didn't die for them. But he died for us. And so this will bow to his glory forever and ever. As we said last week, the joy of our life is the assurance that our sins are forgiven, that we're reconciled to God, that our home is in heaven, not because of what we have done, but for his name's sake, he gave his only begotten Son for us. That he, God himself, the creator of the universe, came and died in our place and rose again. We are fully and freely forgiven in Christ, and that's where our greatest joy is. We talked about that in some illustration of the Bible last Lord's Day. And we talked about, first of all, our need of forgiveness. And those people that pretend to be holy, that have a great sense of morality about them, that, you know, even Paul could say, according to the commandments, that he was blameless while he was murdering Christians and persecuting the church. That he kept the law. He said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. And according to the law, he walked blameless. But the great law of Christ he had broken. And he killed those that were following the great law of Christ. Those who had believed on Jesus, repented of their sins, been washed in his blood, and were now loving others, loving the church, loving Jesus, following him. Paul persecuted them. And so our need of forgiveness, every one of us is a sinner through and through. As John Bunyan said, from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, there was nothing good in him. But not only did he say that, the Apostle Paul said the same thing. Can you imagine? One of the greatest Christians who've ever walked this face of the earth, the greatest missionary besides our Lord Jesus, who left heaven to come to this foreign land. But Paul the Apostle, who preached to the Gentiles and through whose ministry you and I have received the gospel and have been saved. Paul the Apostle, who being dead to this world yet speaks not only through his letters, but through those of us who have believed the gospel because he preached it in foreign lands. He preached it among the, no matter what color you were under the influence of God using Paul the Apostle. And yet he would say, in my flesh dwells no good thing. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote, the good that I want to do, that I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that I end up doing. Woe is me, this law of sin that is in my members. He says, I carry this body of death. Where's the victory? He said, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And so this great love, this has come to us in our great need of his forgiveness. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart, every human heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on his Son, the iniquity of us all. The word iniquity has to do with waywardness. It isn't even speaking of some great sin, though all sin is waywardness. The word iniquity, you'll see it in the same sentence with transgressions and sins. But the word iniquity is going our own way, being our own gods, choosing for ourselves what's good or evil. Our worst enemy is not the devil. He can only tempt us from what's in our own heart. He only leads us astray by what we desire or lust after. Some people say, Jesus was tempted to every kind of sin. No, he was tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There in the wilderness, it was those three areas. But I've never been tempted to kiss a homosexual. I've never been tempted to hold another man's hand in affectionate love like is natural between a man and a woman. Jesus never was either. Amen. I've never been tempted to put a needle thing full of heroin in my veins. I've never been tempted to jump off an airplane with a parachute. I'm not saying that that's a sin, but I'm just saying there's a lot of things I've never been tempted to do, and Jesus was never tempted. He was tempted to make the stones turn into bread. Lust of the flesh, he was hungry after 40 days of fasting. After 40 days of fasting, he had the power to turn stones into bread. He was hungry, the Bible says, very hungry. But he didn't do it. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the lust of the eyes was Satan took him on a mount and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Remember? And said, if you'll but fall down and worship me, all these things you see, I'll give to you. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God alone, and him alone shall you serve. Amen? That's the lust of the eyes. One more, where all sin comes from, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All three of those temptations came in the Garden of Eden, and that's where all temptation comes from. The lust of the eyes, covetousness, and all the sins that follow with that. The lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Remember the third one? Satan said to Jesus, throw yourself off this mount if you are the Son of God. Remember, there's that pressure that if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Prove to me that you are. In other words, it's like when one young person says, no, if you don't smoke this, you're a chicken. Or if you don't throw this rock, you're a chicken. Prove you are who you are. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Remember? So those are the three areas Jesus was tempted in. And all points like as we are. No temptation. Has Satan ever shown you all the kingdoms of the world and offered it to you if you would just take one moment, touch your knee to the ground and say, your Lord, get back up. All this would be yours. All the fame, all the money, all the power. But that was offered to him, and for your soul he said no. But more than for your soul he said no, for God's glory, for his Father's pleasure he said no. He didn't come to be a king of this world, but to be king of our hearts forever and ever. None of us can say we have done the will of God. We can say we desire to do the will of God, and there's times that God has used me in his will to do his will. But we can say we've never for one day done completely the will of God. Each of us can honestly say we've rebelled against his goodness and his commandments. We've despised his will. We've not followed his ways. We've done what we wanted to. We've delightfully thought or did things that were wrong. We would be so ashamed of others knowing what we've done in secret when no one was looking. From even Billy Graham, or to the Pope, or no matter who you can name, we are sinners that deserve the wrath and judgment of God. As we said, sin is the family disease of every son of Adam and every daughter of Eve. Even the very best Christian's life is filled with shortcomings. As Jesus said to the disciples who had been following him day after day, night after night, he said, "O ye of little faith." This night, not only Peter, he said on his last night there before his crucifixion, he said, "All of you shall betray me. All of you shall deny me." The reason Peter is particularly pointed out is that Peter said, "No, Lord, even though I have to die, I will never deny you." But he did. Like the disciples, our faith is little. Our love is cold. Our works for him are few. Our zeal is weak. Our patience is thin. Our self-denial is small. Our knowledge of God is feeble. And our spirituality is often shallow. A lot of times we sin and we miss the feeling of walking with God, but we don't miss God himself. A lot of Christians are walking by their senses. A lot of churches this morning, they're raising their hands and they're going by feelings. It's a sensual service. They have to have the music in such a way. They have to have this word of knowledge, these other things going on. And every person I've ever known who says they speak in tongues says they do it because it makes them feel so relieved. Or it makes the goosebumps and their hairs raise up on their arms or their neck. It's always about feeling. Feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. Our warrant is the word of God. Not else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. So let's rest in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word abides forever. You know, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the young person who is not led away by Satan by the temptations of emotions or feelings. You know, we've heard the songs before. I remember working in a record store when Pat Boone's daughter, Debbie Boone, had that great hit, "You Light Up My Life." And in that song, she says, "It feels so right, it can't be wrong." It can be wrong. Satan majors in people that go by their feelings. And how many songs and how many movies does it say, "Follow your heart. Follow the feelings of your heart." And the scripture says, "He that trusts in his own heart is a fool." Amen. "For your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, who can know it?" So we go by God's word. We go by what is true. And no matter what our feelings are, no matter what our emotions, we to trust the word of God and not ourselves. I had a friend who sang bass in a Christian quartet. His name was Dirk Markheim, a good Dutch guy, I guess, Dirk Markheim. And he had that deep bass voice, for he sang bass in that quartet. And I don't know how many times I heard him say to me, this is one of his favorite things to say to other Christians, "You know, you can't trust nobody. You can't trust the pastors, you can't trust other Christians, you can't trust anything else." He said, "The only one you can trust is Jesus." He said, "You can't even trust your own self. You can't trust your own self." And that's true. The only one we can trust is Jesus. Before the eyes of God, as we said, all our righteousness are the filthiest things. His eyes are purer than to condone evil, and he cannot countenance wickedness. The heavens, the Bible says this, the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water. We are all great sinners in need of great forgiveness. And blessed is the one who sees himself as a terrible sinner. Blessed is the one who's sick of their sins. Blessed is the one who feels condemned. Blessed is the one who feels like they They are so unclean if it brings them to the washing of the blood of Christ, if it brings them to call on God for His mercy and His forgiveness, if it causes them to say, I am lost and undone, or like the publican in the temple, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Blessed is the one who feels condemned. If you read the story of John Bunyan, he went through a time of terrible conviction where he was cast down and to the point of sorrowful despair and tears and depression, because he was a sinner and no matter what he did religiously, he could find no relief until, like in Pilgrim's Progress, he looks to Christ and Him alone. Martin Luther was the same way. And one of the greatest evangelists since the Apostle Paul, George Whitefield, under 2 years was under such conviction that he would fast and he would go out into the cold to try to reform himself, to try to alleviate his sins. He grew so sick that he had to leave Oxford University to go mend at home at his mother and father's house for a couple months. He grew so ill over the conviction of his sins. But when Christ, who is the bright and morning star, shined into his life, George Whitefield then was not only saved, but became the greatest preacher. If you heard Charles Spurgeon preach, the Prince of Preachers, whose sermons are used by more preachers today still, 100-some years later, than any other preacher in history, they said when he spoke, it was like listening to silver bells. George Whitefield was even greater. There was no preacher since the Lord Jesus or the Apostle Paul who had a greater influence in the world than Whitefield. And what did Whitefield say of himself? Let the name of Whitefield perish. It is the name of Christ that is to be glorified. It is He alone who has died for our sins. And so as we look at this, we see our great need of His forgiveness. Blessed are those of us that have felt our need of His forgiveness, who've been sin sick, who've been brought to the place where we're so afraid. We know hell is real because our sins tell us that's what we deserve. We know that God's judgment would be horrible for the universe to see how wicked we've been. Some of us were brought to trembling and couldn't even bear to hardly look at ourselves in the mirror because we were such sinners. And such was the case with me. The night where my uncle and aunt, whom I was staying with, went to Wednesday night service, and I made up some lame excuse of why I didn't want to go, because I was still unsaved. But as I went, and I was washing my hands in front of the mirror in the sink, and I couldn't hardly look at myself. And when I did, I saw nothing but a terrible sinner who committed the most terrible sins. There were a lot of things that I had not done, of which I'm grateful, but all the things I had done were so heavy upon me that I immediately bolted to the little bed where I stayed at their house and began to cry out for the Lord Jesus to have mercy on me. I said, God, what You did on the cross for me, I didn't understand the Bible. I didn't understand, the sinner's prayer or anything else like that. But I called on Him. I said, what You did on the cross when You died for me, let that be for me. Let that be for me. And He did. He saved me. But woe was me. I was under conviction for 2 years. When I sat at the table with Christian relatives, my hands would tremble. And I could barely look in their eyes because I was afraid they could see right through me. The conviction of the Holy Spirit was strong upon me. It may not have been that strong with you. It may not have been that long with you, but thank God that Jesus showed you were a sinner. For Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to himself. Jesus' name came not to heal those that were healthy, but for those that were perishing, those who were diseased, those who were poisoned. Amen. Now, the way of God's forgiveness, this is what we didn't have the time to get into last Lord's Day. So we saw our need of forgiveness. Now, what is the way of forgiveness? Notice I didn't say the ways of forgiveness or the keys to forgiveness. There is one way of God to God's forgiveness. And so we'll look at that. The way of forgiveness, first of all, what it's not by ministers. It's not by pastors or preachers. It's not by any John MacArthur's or Franklin Graham's, or you start naming Charles Stanley, you start naming faithful and good preachers. It's not by them. As John chapter 1 tells us, it's not by the will of man, nor of blood, nor the will of the flesh, but it's of God himself. It is not by ministers. Ministers are only sent. Ministers are only called to point you to the blood-stained cross of Christ, where he bled and died for you and your sins, and not the mere cross. As a lot of people start making a religious symbol or something out of it, or an icon out of it. It is the one who died on the cross. When the Bible speaks about the preaching of the cross, it's speaking of Jesus' vicious, savage, tortuous, painful death. It's speaking of him and what he was willing to suffer. There was no suffering like that of the cross. The reason the Romans used the punishment of the cross, because it was the most torturous, long-lasting, suffering thing that they could do to criminals and rebellions of their kingdom. So when we talk about the cross, we're talking about the cruel suffering, the savage pain, the torturous torment of what our Savior did for bearing our sins. Now, ministers can only point you to the nail-scarred hands of Christ. They can only show you the bread of life, but you must eat it for yourself. We have a proverb. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And all a minister can do is point you to Christ. They can't save you. It is not by doing religious things. Baptism points to what Jesus has done for believing sinners. Here's the water. Here was Christ in the water, a symbol of his death. The burial and the resurrection to walk in newness of life, taking up our cross and following him. It points to what he's done for us to wash away our sins, but it cannot save. The Lord's Supper pictures the way of life and Christ's great atoning sacrifice, how he was broken for us, how he was poured out for us. But the Lord's Supper cannot actually save. It can do nothing to give you grace either. A lot of Christians seem to think if they drink the cup and eat the bread that they're doing something good that brings grace to their lives, that brings God's favor to their lives. It's not the bread or the cup. It's you thinking about the one, remembering the one whom it pictures. So many people say, this is the blood of Christ or this is the body of Christ. No, it's not. It's just only a picture. I could show you a picture of Connie or Nathan and say, this is my beloved. This is my son. You'd say, oh, wow. Or something like that. But the thing is that it's not them. It's only a picture. See? It's not by doing religious things. Not by giving money in the church, being baptized, taking the Lord's Supper, driving a church bus where you pick up people for Sunday school. It's not a faithful attendance record. It's none of those things. Another thing is your good works can't save you from sin. No matter how honest you are in your dealings with others, no matter how moral you are in society when it comes to the opposite sex or your word being your bond, or watching that you never cuss or whatever. It's a funny thing, you know, the Bible only says a couple things about swearing, but it's not even what we would call cussing. It's like Bob Jones Sr. said, I used to know a man in Dothan, Alabama, he would cuss people. He said, but he never did cuss anybody that didn't need a cussing. You know, some people do cuss, and we got to be sure that, you know, the Bible says, let your speech be with grace, always seasoned with salt. So we need to watch our words. But if a word slips, you're going to look hard to find a verse to say you should never say that, right? But anyways, I move on. I don't want to get to guys thinking you can go out and cuss each other. Being sorry for your sins, shedding many tears for your sins, cannot wash them away. A judge cannot pardon a thief just because he's sorry and crying. A thief can be there trembling, sorry, crying, oh, judge, I'll never do this again. Oh, people I've offended, I'll restore you. I'll never do this again. I feel so ashamed and embarrassed. But what has the law said? You commit this crime, the penalties, no matter how sorry you are, still comes to you. Amen? It's true. Just because you're sorrowful and crying doesn't mean it. We sing that song written by Augustus Toplady, and he wrote it in answer to one of John Wesley's sermons that was teaching a works salvation, or keeping your salvation by works. And that song is Rock of Ages. And in one of the verses it says, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hands no price I bring, simply to your cross, your bloody, torturous death, I cling. And so, the tears, or sorrowful, or wishing, hey, listen, Judas Iscariot, he wept, he cried, he was sorry for his sins. He took those 30 pieces of silver and cast them into the temple where the Pharisees were. He brought them back to hand it to them. They refused it, so he threw it down, and he went out and so sorry for his sins, felt so bad, he hung himself. No, but that's not going to save you. People can be in despair so much they take their own lives over something they've done. Say they accidentally hit somebody, it was a hit and run, they didn't know if the person died or not. Found out in the paper the next day they killed somebody. And they feel so bad they go and take their own lives. It's happened lots of times. That can't save them. Only Jesus can save. There is only one way, and that is to trust in the Lord Jesus alone as your Savior. To cast your soul with all your sins upon Him only and unreservedly upon Him. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the bread of life. Whosoever eats with me shall never hunger. I am the water of life. He who drinks of me shall never thirst again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so, the Apostle Peter, as he's the first apostle to go to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, he's called to go and deliver the gospel to this centurion, a great leader of the Romans, and to his great family and all his servants, one of the most powerful men in Israel. And Peter's called to not only go into his house, which was unknown to a Jew at the time, but to share the gospel. And Peter begins in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, after speaking leading up to it, he says to him, he's talking about Jesus, to Jesus all the prophets. Notice Peter didn't have the New Testament. He only had the Old Testament. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes on him will receive remission of sins. And as soon as he had said that, that was the golden key. Cornelius and all his family and all his servants who heard the words, the Bible says, believed immediately. And the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter was amazed. But he had given the key, and that is that through his name, the Lord Jesus, whoever believes on him will receive remission of sins. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38, the Apostle Paul preaching says, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Not by your works, not by your morality, not by anything good you can do. Moses can't save you. The angel Gabriel can't save you. Michael the archangel can't save you. Only Jesus can save. You are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Colossians 1:14, speaking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we talked about our need of forgiveness, the way of forgiveness. That way of forgiveness is he who is called the way. He who is the way, the truth, and the life. And who by the Bible is faithful and true. From Genesis to Revelation, there's only one way for salvation. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. For God's glory alone. Sole fide, sole gratia, sole Christo, sole gloria. For that is God's way. It is forgiveness for his name's sake. Thirdly and lastly, we're going to close with the last point, and that is these comforts for all who desire forgiveness with God. First of all, we need to remember, John says, these things I write to you not so that you sin, but that you sin not. But if you do sin, don't despair. Don't presume upon the mercy of God, but don't turn around in despair of the mercy of God. For God's mercy is greater than his judgment. Did you know the Bible says that? The Bible says God delights in mercy. And his mercy he rejoices and over his judgment. First of all, the comfort of God's forgiveness is that his forgiveness is deep and wide, infinitely deep and wide. And the scripture says, assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Our Lord Jesus said that. Assuredly, I tell you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Isaiah 1:18. I love this verse. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In 1 John 1:7 and 9, we read these verses already. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That means it continually cleanses us. Any sin that comes to our thought, our mind, our motivations, the inner workings of our heart, that we may not even realize, is continually cleansed and washed away. Not only is God's forgiveness infinitely deep and wide, it is plenteous and absolute. It never runs out. The Bible says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then the next verse talks about grace upon grace. Do you know what that means in John chapter 1 where it says grace upon grace? It means grace overflowing to where there's grace above, grace everywhere you, grace below you. You're surrounded by his grace. His grace There's nowhere you can go once you're a child of God, or once you call upon Jesus, that His grace is not, it's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It's plenteous and absolute. Victor last Sunday read from Psalm 103, which says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as He separated us from our sins." And then Song of Solomon, I put one of my favorite verses, "You are all fair, my love." In other words, you are all lovely. You're all beautiful. Not all of you, but each of us individually. You are all beautiful. And there is no spot in you. New Testament says that Christ has come and washed us from our sins that He might present us to Himself a bride having no spot, no blemish, no wrinkle. Amen. And so it's plenteous and absolute. There's no spot in us. His forgiveness is free and unconditional. I love the verse in Isaiah that says, "Ho!" In other words, "Hey, hey, hey, hey! Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." In other words, it's free. It's free. Don't think you can offer God anything that'll cause Him to say, "Okay, good trade." If you could do that, He would have never sent His only begotten Son. And we would read in Revelation, if we had gotten far as I'd hoped to this morning, where it says, and we're going to read it next Lord's Day if Jesus doesn't come first, where it says, "And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and the Bride," the church says, "Come! And let him who hears say, come! And let him who is thirsty come! Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." You know, I like the old Doctrines of Grace teaching. It says, whoever desires. And if you desire God's forgiveness, that desire came from God. That means He's inviting you. Call on Jesus without delay. Come today to Christ. If you have the desire to have Jesus more than you desire to have your sins, if you thirst, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Let him receive Jesus. Trust on Jesus. Say yes to Jesus today. His forgiveness is not only free and unconditional, but it is offered to the guiltiest of sinners. "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink." You know, the son of Sam, he knows he can't get out of Christian by being a Christian. He can't get out of prison by being a Christian. He killed people with the most savage, coldest of hearts. He's a Jew, but now he's a completed Jew. He's a Christian. He was guilty of some of the most vile sins. Filled with the devils, the devil was speaking to him through, he said, his neighbor dog, "Go and kill these people." But he came to know God's forgiveness. Jeffrey Dahmer, who committed some of the most vile, homosexual, cannibalistic acts, when he was killed in prison, before that he had given his confession of faith that Jesus had saved him. He knew by confessing that he would never get out of prison. He knew that by becoming a Christian, he wasn't going to get things any easier. He knew he was probably going to be killed any day by other prisoners for what he'd done. But if Jeffrey Dahmer himself had truly received Christ, we're going to see him one day in heaven. Paul, the apostle, murdered Christians, separated their families. Mothers, even pregnant mothers, watched their husbands dragged off and killed under his direction. This is the Apostle Paul. And if God could save him and use him in such a mighty way, what could he do with you and me? His forgiveness is not only freely offered to the guiltiest of sinners. We could begin quoting other verses. He's willing to forgive. And we have to close here. He is good and ready to forgive. Psalm 86, verse 5. Is he ready to forgive? Is he willing to forgive? Absolutely. Right now. It is in Micah 7 and verse 18, the Bible says, he delights in mercy. In Luke 15, it says, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 people that need no repentance. Bring the fatted calf, kill it. My child which was lost is now found. He who is dead is now alive again. There are more rejoicing in heaven over a sinner than at all. So it's a willing forgiveness. It's immediate. All your sins, past, present, and even future. The Bible says, he that believes on Jesus has everlasting life. Not will have everlasting life when they die, or will have everlasting life when Jesus returns. It says, once you believe, you have it now. You have everlasting life. And his forgiveness is not only infinitely deep and wide, plenteous and absolute, free and unconditional, freely offered to the guiltiest of sinners, a willing forgiveness. He's willing from his own heart. He's ready. And not only is it immediate for all your sins, past, present, and future, his forgiveness is everlasting. He said, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. It is a pardon sealed with the king's own blood. God's own blood. It's an interesting study. You might want to take me up on it. But several places when it talks about the blood of Jesus, it talks about God's own blood. His own blood. A very special blood, a very pure blood, blood that was not tainted with the sinful nature of man. Have you seen your need of God's forgiveness? Have you come to him by faith in Jesus' precious power to save you? Come to Jesus with nothing but your sins. Not your promises to say you'll do better. Not your money to put in the offering saying, Lord, I'm just giving this to you for this or that. No, don't. Come to him only with your sins and with a desire that he has given you for his forgiveness and mercy, and you shall be saved. Are you forgiven? Then seek to grow in the praises and rejoicing of your wonderful Savior's love for you. Through his forgiveness, he's reconciled you to God. God is at peace with you. A God who is holy and infinitely holy. A God who is just, perfect, and righteous. And then, lastly, do you know the peace and joy of your sins forgiven? Are you walking in that blessed assurance that you're a child of God forever and ever? One of the keys to the Christian life to have joy is something we talked about when we first opened 1 John. And that was knowing our sins are forgiven, confessing our sins, keeping short accounts with God. And we quoted Martin Luther to you. We can't keep birds from flying over our head. In other words, we can't keep evil thoughts or evil desires from coming to us. But like Martin Luther said, we can't keep birds from flying over our head, but we can keep them from building a nest in our hair. In other words, we can confess our sins, our sinful thoughts, our sinful ways. Have you found the remedy from the poison of sin? And will you not share it with others? Do you know what evangelism is? It's one beggar telling the other beggars where they can get bread. That's right. It's one beggar who has received this bread of life telling others where they can too. It's one person who has been poisoned, pointing to the one lifted up on the pole. Remember the serpent that Jesus described? It was a symbol of him. Him becoming sin for us. It's those of us who have been pointed and have found the remedy and are alive now that can point others to look to Jesus. Have you found the remedy from the poison of sin? Have you found the bread of life? It's just telling others where to find it. Say, but they won't hear me. Oh, it's because they won't hear Jesus. Don't take it personally. If they receive you, they receive him if you share the gospel. If they receive you not, it's because they receive him not. Lord Jesus, bless your word to our hearts now. In your sweet and precious name we pray. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins, and that even though we can say, oh, hallelujah, God is so good for me, it's so wonderful for me, and we rejoice in it, and rightfully so, yet it was not for our sake, but for your sake you forgave us. And that will never change. Lord, we pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're going to receive our offering now at this time. Brother Philip, it may be charged too much because I just turned it off.